This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer. Today's reading is from the NIV, Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thanks be to God.
Hello, everyone. I'm delighted to join with you for your online service today. Whoever you are, wherever you are watching or listening from, it is my prayer that as we consider God's word together, that you will be encouraged. The Psalms are a literary sanctuary. They are a place where people can address God with praise and with lament. The Psalms are honest, open and real, and they express all of the human emotions from pain to praise. The Psalms are the songs and prayers of life. Our honest conversation with God takes us to Psalm 139 today. This is a conversation about significance, value, and worth. We read it a little earlier in the service, but if you have a Bible there, turn with me to Psalm 139. And let's look at this beautiful psalm together. When I was a child, it seemed like my mum really did have eyes in the back of her head. There were times when it seemed like she could see right through me. To be honest, it was really inconvenient, especially when I was up to no good. Somehow, without even looking, she always knew, and I would be busted. I would be in trouble. But isn't it true that sometimes you're relieved when someone can see right through you? Such as the doctor who can examine you and find out exactly what is wrong. Or the friend who recognizes that you are hurting and they come alongside to offer care and support. Or the parent or carer who knows exactly what you need when you need it. Yes, sometimes we do want someone to see right through us. It all depends, of course, on who is doing the looking. Here in Psalm 139, we meet someone who really does see right through us. Let's look at verses 1 to 6. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Do something, God sees it. Say something, God hears it. Think something, God knows it. What do you think about the fact that God knows you completely? Now, we struggle to understand, to comprehend how God can do this. David, the author of this psalm, he could not understand it either. In verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. For David, it was a marvel. I don't think we have to understand how God can know absolutely everything about us. But what we are required to do is to have faith, to believe and trust that God knows our name, our heart, and all about us. But I imagine that some people might find that very idea uncomfortable. And I think that stems from the misconceptions that many people have of God. A.W. Tozer once said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What we think about when we think about God influences and shapes everything else. Our view of God, our view of ourselves, of life, the world, eternity. Absolutely everything. What's your picture of God? I think there are three common pictures that people have of God. The first is this. I think for a lot of people, God is like a cosmic wish granter, a cosmic waiter, someone we call on to give us what we want when we want it. But he's out of the picture the rest of the time. I really enjoy music. And if you can remember back to the 1990s, we had the Spice Girls, one of the most successful girl groups of all time. Confession time, if you look at my music collection, you might even find a Spice Girls CD. But you could probably remember their very first hit, their first big song, Wannabe. I'll tell you what I want, what I really, really want. Do you remember it? One of those songs that gets into your head and you just can't get it out. Well, I think a lot of us come to God, and when we pray, it's kind of like a Spice Girls prayer. We come to God and we say, God, I'll tell you what I want, what I really, really want. We imagine God goes, well, tell me what you really, really want. I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. And we rhyme off our wish list. And we don't really think much about or care much about what God might want for us. What his desire for us is. He's just there to give us what we want when we want it. And there's no relationship the rest of the time. And then there's a second picture that I think lots of people have of God, and it's that God is just there like a cosmic doctor, someone we call on when we are in an emergency or a crisis. If you're walking past or driving by the doctor's surgery, you don't think to yourself, gosh, I haven't seen the doctor for a long time. It's been a really busy season. I'll just pop in and see how he or she is doing. We'll have a coffee and a catch-up. You don't do that. Because the doctor is just there when you're in an emergency, someone to call on when you have a problem, when you have a need. Yes, God is there to call on. God loves to save the day. God invites us to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. He's conscious about all of our needs. And he cares. And he's capable of doing something about them. But he's much more than just someone who we call on when we're in a jam and a fix and we need rescue. For many people, though, that's the only time we call on God. And he's out of the picture the rest of the time. And then there's a third picture that I think many people have of God, and it's the one that I had of God for the longest time. He's a bit like a cosmic headmaster. Now, my headmaster in primary school was old school. He kept a list on the wall beside the blackboard of all the pupils in the class, and there were five columns ruled out on that page. And he had a big black marker. And any time you messed up, you made a mistake, or you did something wrong, or you got in trouble, he would take that black marker and he would put a big black mark beside your name. And when you accumulated five black marks, he would call you up to the front of the class and he would open the drawer and he would take out his cane and he would give you two in each hand. Thank goodness those days are long gone. But for the longest time, that was my concept of God. That was my picture of God, that he is just there to punish me. He's keeping that list of all my wrongs, and he's just waiting to rain down punishment upon me. For many people, that's their view of God, that God is distant and spiteful. A cosmic snip who invades our privacy, and he's just simply waiting for us to mess up so he can punish us. But that is not the picture that the Bible presents of God at all. And as a young person, as I discovered what God was really like, that was transformative in my life. And here in Psalm 139, you discover a God who knows absolutely everything about you, but he knows you because he loves you. He sees you at your worst and still loves you. And that's the most amazing thing about God's grace. He's not the good sheriff pursuing you so he can punish you. He's the good shepherd who is pursuing you only so he can love you.
Jesus, praise his name.
this next section, verses 7 through 12, we discover that not only does God know everything, but also that God is everywhere. Verse 7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Now, for many of us, these verses are a source of comfort. But we have to acknowledge that for many people, this is deeply uncomfortable. The idea that no matter where you go, you cannot get away from this all-knowing God. Many of us spend a lot of energy, a lot of effort trying to hide who we are, trying to hide from God. But here in Psalm 139, David expresses that the vulnerability is so worth it when the knower is God. A God who knows everything. A God who is everywhere. And a God who loves you completely. Now let's look at verses 13 to 16. I'm going to read them from the Message translation. "Oh yes, you shaped me first inside then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration, what a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit. How I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I even lived one day." These verses reveal how God knows everything about you. God knows how you were made, why you were made, planned. Even down to the days of your life, God is intimately involved in your life. He's watched you grow. He's involved in every stage of your life. And I think these verses answer the question, why are you? And the answer to that question is, you are fearfully and wonderfully made by a God whose works are wonderful. You're created on purpose with love. And that brings us to one more important question. And it's the question, what are you worth? What are you worth? Are we just a load of bones and skin and minerals and chemicals? If we were to be broken down into all the various bits and elements, what would we be made of? What would our value be? Well, some have suggested that there would be enough water to fill 6 buckets, that there would be enough calcium for several sticks of chalk, that there would be enough iron to make 1 medium-sized meal, that there would be enough sugar for 7 cups of tea, enough fat to make 6 bars of soap. None of that sounds particularly impressive. And if you added all that together, along with all the other various bits and elements, it amounts to around 10 pounds. 10 pounds of value. So is that what you're worth? Is that it? A tenner? No. We have an inkling. We know we're much more than that. We're not just chemicals and minerals. We've got personalities, character, emotions, feelings, talents, intelligence. Psalm 139 reveals to us that you are valuable, completely unique, and unrepeatable. And take a look at your fingerprint. They're totally unique. That's why police use them to identify people. Take a close-up look at your eye in a mirror. Again, totally unique and individual to you. That's why some places have retina scans to give access into secure areas. Knowing that you've been designed uniquely, fearfully, wonderfully, should help you realize your great value and the great value of everyone else around you. Now, sometimes we might feel worthless due to our circumstances. Circumstances in our life, situations that we're in. Or we might feel worthless due to our personal failures. But that's not what we are. Our past need not determine our future. Our failures need not be fatal. To God, our value never changes, however we might think about ourselves or however other people might view us. In God's eyes, you're of great worth and value. You're so valuable that God was willing to pay the highest price to purchase us for himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, God's word says that we are bought with a price. What was the price with which we've been purchased? The blood of Jesus was the purchase price for our freedom. Think about this big idea. You are worth Jesus to God because that's the price he paid for you. It's the ultimate price. God saw that you were worth every ounce of it because he loves you, because he made you so wonderful. Psalm 139 reveals that God is intimately involved in your life. One definition of the word intimacy that I really like is into me see. It's the idea of letting someone else see inside of you. God wants to be an intimate part of our lives. And for us to have this desire to be as close to him as he wants to be with us. Into me see. When we understand that God knows everything about us and that he is for us, then we don't have to be afraid of his gaze. We can say with David, if you jump to the end of Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David was not perfect. He had experienced some amazing highs in his relationship with God, in his faith journey. But he'd also known some devastating, terrible lows. He knew that God would find offensive ways in his heart and that he needed forgiveness. But David saw God's knowledge of him as the way that God could transform his life for the better. And so it is with us. It's this into me see relationship that God invites us to have with him. In this honest conversation, God's word expresses your value and your significance. It's good news in a culture where we are immersed in a value system that's based on what we have, on what we've achieved, on how we look, who we know. I've spent my life working with young people. I see them live with this immense pressure, what I refer to as the myth of perfection. In order to be loved and valuable, you've got to be perfect. You've got to have perfect looks, perfect accomplishments, perfect friendships and relationships. But the Bible says, to all perfection, I see a limit. You see, there's only one who is perfect, and that is God. The things that the world measures our value and worth by are not lasting, they're temporary. But I believe that God has written to us a letter that shows us our value. It's the Bible. And it tells us a lot about how much God loves and values each one of us. And as I finish today, here's what I think God would say to you if he were to sit down and write you a letter. I am your father. I'm a good, good father that values you and cares about you, wants to spend time with you, who encourages you and believes the best about you. I think you're precious and valuable. I loved you so much that my son willingly died on a cross to pay for everything you do wrong. Before the earth was created, I had you in mind. I formed you in your mother's womb, despite how you may feel about her. You are no accident. I made you in my image, breathed my life into you, and made you completely unique with special gifts and skills. I know everything about you and care about everything you care about. Even if you say you don't want anything to do with me, or you don't believe in me, or you don't care about me, I still love you. The author Max Lucado once said, "If God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it." Fix Psalm 139 in your head and your heart today. It tells you who you are. It tells you what you're worth. It reminds you that God knows you intimately and wants to have this into me see relationship with him. Thank you for watching. God bless you and have a glorious day. For the people of God, prayer is a first response, it's a last resort, and it's every effort in between. We have in God a loving Father who sees, hears, and searches for us. He calls us into prayer to place us before Him and to bring Himself to us. In our prayers this morning, I'm going to be using a liturgy written by the author Douglas McKelvey. It speaks into the season that we have all been journeying through. And as we prayerfully, cautiously, hopefully, look ahead to the coming weeks. Let's join together in prayer. And as I pray, your responses will appear on screen. Christ our King. Our world is overtaken by unexpected calamity and by a host of attending fears, worries, and insecurities. We witness suffering, confusion, and hardship multiplied around us, and we find ourselves swept up in these same anxieties and troubles, dismayed by so many uncertainties. Now we turn to you, O God, in this season of our common distress. Be merciful, O Christ, to those who suffer, to those who worry, to those who grieve, to those who are threatened or harmed in any way. Let your holy compassions be active throughout the world, even now, tending the afflicted, comforting the brokenhearted, and bringing hope to many who are hopeless. Use even these hardships to woo our hearts nearer to you, O God. Indeed, O Father, may these days of disquiet become a catalyst for conviction and repentance, for the tendering of our affections, for the stirring of our sympathies, for the refining of our love. We are your people, who are called by you. We need not be troubled or alarmed. Indeed, O Lord, let us love now more fearlessly, remembering that you created us and appointed us to live in these very places, in the midst of these unsettled times. It is no surprise to you that we are here now, sharing in this turmoil along with the rest of our society, for you have called your children to live as salt and light among the nations, praying and laboring for the flourishing of the communities where we dwell, acting as agents of your forgiveness, salvation, healing, reconciliation, and hope in the midst of an often troubled world. And in these holy vocations, you have not left us helpless, O Lord, because you have not left us at all. Your Spirit remains strong. Inhabit now your church, O Spirit of the risen Christ. Unite and equip your people for the work before them. Father, empower your children to live as your children. In times of distress, let us respond not as those who would instinctively entrench for our own self-preservation, but rather as those who, in imitation of their Lord, would move in humble obedience towards the needs and hurts of their neighborhoods and their communities. You were not ashamed to share in our sufferings, Jesus. Let us now be willing to share in yours, serving as your visible witnesses in this broken world. Hear now these words, you children of God, and be greatly encouraged. The Lord's throne in heaven is yet occupied. His rule is eternal, and his good purposes on earth will be forever accomplished. So we need never be swayed by the brief and passing panics of this age. You are the King of ages, O Christ, and history is held in your Father's hands. We, your people, know the good and glorious end of this story. Our heavenly hope is secure. In this time of widespread suffering, then, let us rest afresh in the surpassing peace, that vision, that your whole church on earth might be liberated to love more generously and sacrificially. Now, labor in and through us, O Lord, extending and multiplying the many expressions of your mercy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.